Well, let's see if we can learn some more about the wisdom of God from the Apostle James. Father, we thank you for your word. It is your wisdom given to us. We pray that your Spirit would open it up to us now, that you would make every single one of us wise, that we would know you more perfectly, that we would be able to discern your righteousness and the things that are pleasing to you, and to sort out the deceptions of the enemy. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our purpose, I hope that my purpose is the same as James' purpose as we go through this letter, is to see that every one of you is enabled by possession of the wisdom of the Lord to be able to discern truth from error, righteousness from unrighteousness, and thereby be free, right? And to enjoy the freedom that Christ's truth gives us, that he intends for us to have. To the degree that we are deceived by any lie of the enemy, and there's probably more of them out there than we might realize, to that degree, we are in bondage and not reveling in the freedom that Christ has given to us. We've seen then in the first chapter, verses 5-8, that James opens up speaking of the wisdom of God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And we've looked at those verses a couple of times, and we've been learning in this study that wisdom from the Lord fundamentally is the ability to discern good from evil, truth from falsehood, righteousness from unrighteousness, the voice, the word, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. Discern that from the lies of a demonic spirit, to be able to sort out the evil from the good and godliness from wickedness. Now that may sound pretty easy. Yeah, murder is wrong. Okay, I've got that. Right? That sounds really, really easy. But as we're seeing, evil as it comes to us and tempts us and tells us its lies is much, much more deceitful than that. It takes the wisdom of God, which only can be given to us by God, in order to identify these lies then of the enemy. We said that James then is much like Proverbs in its purpose. That is, it is to make us wise in this discernment. So Proverbs, for example, begins this way. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Here's the purpose statement. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, it gets more specific now, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Now, just think about those terms for a minute. Those are ethical, moral terms that address what is good and what is right versus what is evil and what is wrong. The purpose of Proverbs is to make us wise in the Lord's instruction so that we can deal wisely in righteousness, justice, and equity. Right? Wise dealing. Righteousness, to do righteousness. It takes God's wisdom. It takes his enlightenment of our minds and his changing of our hearts in order to effect this. God's wisdom is what enables the Christian to deal with life and circumstances and people in righteousness, to effect justice, and to do so without partiality, with equity. And that wisdom, as I've suggested to you, is sorely and grievously lacking in the visible church then today. Where there is no wisdom from the Lord, what is going to be the characteristic in such a society? Unrighteousness, injustice, and inequity. Just the opposite of those things. We see the evidence, we see the wisdom of the Lord evidenced in the Lord Jesus Christ right at the outset of his public ministry, when he was propelled into the wilderness and by the Spirit and tempted by the devil. You see this wisdom in action. And think about this carefully again. What is it that this wisdom that our Lord had enabled him to do? To sort out righteousness from unrighteousness. To recognize God's word in contrast to the evil that was coming his way. So what has happened in the church today is that the wisdom of the Lord has been redefined, misunderstood, dummied down. When most Christians today think of the wisdom of the Lord, well, to be wise, they're just thinking about a wise financial investment or some wise principle of child rearing or of communication skills. Well, those things certainly are aspects of wisdom of the Lord. But the essence of it that you see repeated over and over in Scripture is that the wisdom of the Lord enables us to recognize the lies of the enemy in contrast to the Word of God. That is the fundamental purpose and nature of the wisdom of God. So here's Jesus exercising it. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now you see here then that the wisdom of God, by the Spirit of God, enabled the Lord Jesus to have confidence, to confidently stand in the face of those lies of the enemy, identify them as such, and to, in contrast, counter them with the truth of the Lord. And as you know, there's been pages and pages written about the devil's tactics there. He is ingeniously, wickedly taking Scripture, God's Word, and tweaking it, right? Just enough to make it believable. That's how he always operates, you see. So let's examine this aspect of the wisdom of God in some more depth here. We, every Christian, must develop, grow in, become strong in the confidence to be able to stand in the face of the lies of the enemy and deceptions of the enemy and encounter them with the truth of God. Now, this might be, you might say it verbally, or it might be in just in your mind. But every Christian, you have to have that confidence. And if you don't, and to the degree that you lack that, you will be manipulated and, in that sense, in bondage to the lies of the enemy. Right? Now, the devil himself, I don't know what he, you know, what would he have looked like if there was any appearance there? He's a spirit. It doesn't say that he came to Jesus as a serpent, but whatever being he was, he's going to come to us in some ways even more deceptively than that. He's not going to come to us and say, "Hello, I'm Satan. I'm the devil." Very often, these kinds of lies come to us through people who are very close to us. And therein lies the danger. let me explain this further. Evil is never wrong. By that I mean, evil will never acknowledge that it is evil. That it is, like, the devil is a liar in everything that he says, but he'll never confess that. Right? He will never say, I'm a liar. He will insist that you're the one that's wrong. That there's something wrong with your theology, not his. So he calls light darkness and darkness light, falsehood truth, and he calls truth falsehood. But he will never tell you that's what he's doing. In fact, pin him down all you want, he will never, ever admit or acknowledge it. And so the wisdom of the Lord is what is necessary for us to sort these things out, because he is going to come back on us constantly to try to convince us that the fault lies with us, the blame, the sin, the error. All right? That's how he's going to work. So John the Apostle tells us, 1 John, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Now you see, he's writing this to every Christian, every one of us. "But test the spirits." See? You have to test the spirits. You have to. "Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For a few, one or two, many, many false prophets have gone out into the world." So the enemy has many, many, many representatives. Many agents are out there. And they're telling us all kinds of things about ourselves and about life, about God, about what is right, about what is wrong. The Christian, by God's Spirit in them and by the Word of God, is enabled to have the wisdom of God to be able to do that. How do you test the spirits? Well, you test it with the spirit, with what a, by the way, that text would tell us then that behind everyone that's speaking some kind of teaching, it can be your neighbor when they are expounding upon their thoughts about the church or the religion or whatever it might be, their philosophy of life. That spirit is always, behind that person is a spirit. They may not know it, but there, behind that person is a spirit. There's only two possibilities of the identity of that spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God, or it's a demonic. So it's a spirit of the devil. It's the devil. It's one of the two. The God of this world, or the God of the Bible. And so we must be equipped to not believe every spirit, but to test the spirits. Right? And this takes God's wisdom to do that. That only He can equip us to be able to do it. Satan, then, when confronted, will never acknowledge guilt or wrong. He didn't do that with the Lord Jesus. He didn't even do that with Him. He will never acknowledge guilt, and neither will His servants. Now, here's something that's absolutely fundamental that you have to understand. The enemy and his representatives will never acknowledge that they are wrong. What they will do is work through their lies and their very deceptive lies to cause you to believe that they are right and you are wrong. And if you don't have the Lord's wisdom in those encounters, before your encounter with them is all done, you are going to walk out of that room bearing the guilt, convinced that you were wrong. You're going to be backpedaling. That's what will happen. It happens all the time. All the time. I've done it. It's happened to me. It's happened to you. Wisdom is being able to reverse that. To be able to have the confidence to stand in the face of those lies and say, no. No. Right? I think that Christians today are often set up by the wrong teachings that they're given in their churches to become very vulnerable to this. Because think about this. You've been taught, maybe in years past or to one degree or another, that that's not humble. That's not being a humble Christian. You know, to say, no, I'm right, you're wrong. That's a lie that you're saying. And then you think, well, that doesn't sound very humble. You know, we're supposed to be patient with one another and understanding. And so, not when you're dealing with the enemy. Uh-uh. Not when the gospel then is at stake. Let me give you some examples. I'm going to give you a few examples, like common examples. I've given them to you before of scenarios that we've run into in this church. And I'm not trying to just harp on one single string. So, you know, for the next 20 years, Jeff's going to talk to you about our falling out with Arbka and all those kinds of things, all right? The only reason I'm using those is because what we've seen of late happen in some of those situations, and what we've seen happen in this church over the years, is that that's our experience. That's our experience with evil. And they so perfectly illustrate what we are trying to learn here about the wisdom of God. All right, so I've mentioned to you before that in years past, as we dealt with wicked people and their lies, that sometimes, numbers of times, you know, we found ourselves, or I found myself, apologizing to these people. I still wake up in the night sometimes kicking, you know, hitting myself in the head or whatever for being so stupid. Well, evil is very deceptive. And we don't need to keep beating ourselves up on this. This is a process by which God teaches us His wisdom, right? That's how it's going to come. It's not, you're not just going to be walking down the street, God, give me wisdom, and zap it. What He's going to do is He's going to present you with evil so that you have to do some battle with it. And over time, then He will teach you through that His wisdom. But people would, you know, they would make all kinds of accusations and make these evil deceptions to keep us all in confusion. And inevitably what they will do, what those kind of people will do, is just what the devil does. It places guilt and blame on others. And you are drawn into apologizing that. So, for example, in our dealings with Arbka, it'd probably take forever to explain everything, but many churches resigned from Arbka and many of the missionaries, because they saw the same problems that we were seeing there. And while not everyone on the opposite side of our position is what I classify as evil, fundamentally, at the root of the whole thing, there was evil. This is not just some kind of disagreement. There was evil. How do we know? Because what is the essence of Satan's desire? What does he want? I will be like the Most High. That's what he wants. Power and control. Wherever there is a quest for power and control, there is evil. Always, always, always. That's what was happening then in Arabica, a quest for power and control. And many of those churches saw the same problems, enough that they would resign from the association, but they would not speak out openly against them. When they resigned, they sent their letter to the head office. Well, what happened? The head office just filed the letter, accepts their resignation. Nobody else in the association knows what's going on. It's like a cover-up. Well, so when we resigned, we sent out our letter by email to every member of the association. And what was the result? Because we were convicted. We said, this is not of the Lord. The things that are going on here are not of the Lord. There's an evil quest for power and control happening here. And what happened then when we openly declared the reasons that we were resigning and so forth? Immediately, we are hammered by the culprits, by the ringleaders. And here's the point that I want to emphasize for our purposes this morning. We were told directly, I was told, I got an email from the new director of the coordinator, the leadership of ARBCA, that if we did not apologize for speaking evil about brothers in the Lord, the Lord would remove his blessing from our church and ministry. Now, at that point, you have to say, well, now hold on here a minute. Apologize. Oh, we've spoken evil against. Oh, we've got. You know what you have to do at that point. You have to, by the exercising of the wisdom of the Lord, say, no, this is evil, this is wrong, and there's no apology that's going to happen. In fact, what's going to happen is God's blessing is going to be removed from you. We didn't even answer them, as a matter of fact. But you see this now. You're going to falter at that point if you don't have confidence to be able to say, look, what's going on here is evil. It can be very deceptive, because all of this talk, all of this lingo that you'd see in the emails going back and forth, it's all, oh, dear brother in the Lord. You know, now you have just misunderstood our point. You know, I bet that's the same kind of stuff that Martin Luther was hammered with initially. You know, that you're speaking against these fine men, these fine brothers in Christ, and so forth. Well, to show you an example then where the wisdom of the Lord is lacking, is recently, in fact, some of this I think I sent out to you on email, another church recently resigned from ARBCA, and they sent their letter out to all of the churches as well. That's a very good thing. And they did it because they knew that this cover-up thing was happening. All right, what's happening is masses of numbers of churches are resigning, but they would not acknowledge how many and their reasons and so forth. And so this church listed some of the evils that we saw, and they correctly said an oligarchy has formed in ARBCA. Now, what an oligarchy, that means rule by a few. Rule by a few. This is supposed to be a fellowship of churches, right? There's not supposed to be this thing, kind of a thing going on. And so And so it's like a little Rome has been formed. And so rule by a few, and they're lording it over the churches. And in their letter, they properly expose the fact that that group has been, the things that that group has been up to. Now, what happened? What happened? Immediately. Because now the answer, the benefit of the reply all button, right? The answer of, here's this other head honcho or whoever pastor comes, he comes in. Oh, dear brothers, you've misunderstood everything. And, you know, we're just all brothers in the Lord here. And you know, now, and he went around to pick apart each one of the points that they had made. Well, you misunderstand this. Oh, no. You misunderstood this as well. Well, they didn't misunderstand anything. But you know what happened? They wrote a letter back, published it to everybody, apologizing for leading people to think this or that. And but they're backing down. They're backing down, you see. Now, evil, okay, that's Arbka. That's some of those denominational things or whatever. But the point here is, that's what Satan does. That is what Satan does. He will always come in, and before you know it, you're going like, oh man, I shouldn't have said anything about that, and I should have backed off. And what happens? Evil then continues then, unassaulted. It stays. In power. Let me give you another example. Earlier on in that conflict in Arbka, a good number of the pastors, and some of the ones have been leading pastors, they've been in there for a long time. I don't remember, but there might have been like 15 of them, something like that. They became so concerned about what was happening, some of the evils in the association, that they met, they got together, they had a meeting, and they put together a letter to send to the administrative council to listing the things that this is wrong, this is sin, this isn't right, what's going on. You know what happened? Immediately, then, criticism of all kinds from the head guys, who are not supposed to be any head guys, starts coming down on them. And what'd they do? All but two published recantations. They recanted. They recanted of their. I remember Craig was saying, "Yeah, the one or two guys that didn't recant. I wonder how they feel now." Oh, thanks, guys. You really have my back on this one. You see, but here's the point. Again, it's not much about Arbka. Look at what's happening there. The wisdom of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, is revealing evil to God's people. They recognize it. They see it. They speak out against it. Evil, so deceptive, comes back around, and before it's done, with all of its niceties and accusations that it makes and so forth, you're like, oh, we really messed up. We shouldn't have done this, you know. And evil then wins the day. That's in Arbka. The same thing can happen in your circle of family, of relatives, of in a church. That's how evil stays in power. That's how it is enabled. Evil is a master at this kind of thing. I'll give you another example. It's been 5 years already since 2010. When we started, the Lord started, nobody was even planning it at the time, a Cry for Justice ministry. It was way back in 2010 when we did that 21-part sermon series. And we look back on it now, you can see how the Lord was working to open our eyes to the schemes of the devil, and how we were seeing how the enemy places people in churches who crave power and control, and they oppress victims, and they do so in the, even then in their homes and in their marriages, all the while parading as fine saints. And we knew we needed to expose that. What happened? Right off the bat, as our present elders could tell you, there was intense opposition. Myself and the two elders we have now sat in a meeting with the ringleader of the opposition. And now this is no exaggeration. I mean, this happened fast. It was like turning on a switch when we're even saying we need to do a sermon series on this subject. So what's happening? The light of Christ is going to shine on this evil that has been hidden. And what was the reaction that we observed, right, by a supposed saint? No, no, no. Just like that. To try to stop it before it ever, we still didn't comprehend at that time even just how much the enemy was at work to put a stop to this. But I can still remember, it was great because our two elders, Mac and Craig, they were pretty calm about it, but they just said, no, we're going to do this. We're gonna do this. This is right. That wasn't easy for them to see at that time because that was so early on. We didn't really all understand it. In months and years later, there were many other attacks as well. The same ringleader told us all at another meeting, this sermon series on abuse has been like sitting through hell for me and my family. Right? Opposition to try to stop. Now, what's your natural reaction, even as a Christian, to that kind of a thing? Initially can be, oh man, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. You see, but at that point, we knew more. The Lord was, I think, protecting us with his wisdom, and we said, no, this is right. This is the wisdom then of the Lord. Now you see, where is the most common place that you can expect the liar, the murderer, the deceiver to show up? What's the most common place? Jeremiah answers the question. Listen to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Now remember, he's talking about the covenant people of God. If you will, he's talking about the church, God's church in his day. And he's saying, my heart is broken. Why? Because the professing people of God are wicked. The land is full of adulterers. That means idolaters as well. Because of the curse, the land mourns. The pastures of the wilderness are dried up. God said he'd send rains in their season, but that's the blessing, and they're getting the curse. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. Now look at this. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house, I have found their evil, declares the Lord. And really, really, I think his idea there is, especially in my house. When Jesus was here on earth in his earthly ministry in Jerusalem, where did he find the hotbed of evil? It was in the temple. It's in the temple. It's among the priesthood. But somehow we think that this couldn't happen today in the churches today. And so you still get this business. I mean, I'll put it on Facebook sometimes. And you'll still get this business of you're overreacting. It's not that bad. You know, this is like the idea that, you know, you can't talk that way about your Christian brothers and sisters. It's only the Lord's wisdom given by the Lord that enables us to stand with His confidence in these situations when you're dealing with evil. And every single one of us must become competent. Now, James tells us in chapter 1 that if we will ask the Lord for this wisdom, He graciously gives. He wants to just pour it out to us. But, as we've seen, you have to receive it. You have to really want it. You have to be ready to receive it and believe it, what He shows you. You have to, or he will take it away. And if you don't, you're just a double-minded man. You got one foot here and one foot over. Well, I want it. I don't want it. That's it. That's it. He'll just give you over to spiritual blindness and you'd be swept away by lies. Look at what Jesus says about the days that we live in. Matthew 24. For then there will be a great tribulation. We're in it. Such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. I've warned you. I've told you this. In fact, when we read John 15 about how the world hates the believer, he says, you guys got to know this. Jesus said, you've got to know this. And I've told you this in advance, so it won't take you by surprise and you won't then fall away. But these are the days we live in. All right. Now, so if these lies, these false leaders, false Christ, false prophets are functioning to lead astray, if possible, even the elect, where is that happening? At the Irish pub bar downtown? It's among the elect. It's in the church. It's in the church. This is the visible local church. That's the battle. That's the battleground. You see? Where are these false teachers, these false deceiving spirits coming at you from? What do they look like? For the most part, they're going to be people that claim to be Christians. Also, it wouldn't be all that deceptive, right? It wouldn't be all that deceptive. But here they come. And so, forget about Arbka and all that stuff for a minute. Look at yourself. How many of us continue to carry and wear guilt that really isn't ours simply because the enemy has thrown his deceiving lies at us and used people who claim that they love you to convince you that you're guilty, that you are the one to blame, that this is your fault over here. And if you were really a good Christian like them, you wouldn't be so judgmental or whatever. Fill in the blank, right? Lifelong, people go through life in bondage to that sort of thing. The wisdom of the Lord set you free from that. Because the Lord, by His wisdom, enables us to see. He enables us to see that still small voice and impression that I got when I was reading Scripture, just that little ray of light that started to come on about something in my life really was right, and which got quenched and put out by the trusted liars that are in our lives, right? That's this quenching of the Spirit of God. He begins to show us His wisdom in the Word of God. And so you start to take a step ahead, and these trusted liars in your life come along and they quench it, they put it out, and the light goes out and the darkness goes out, and you know, I see what's wrong here. I see what needs to happen, and so we need to do this. Now you should not have done that. That was, oh, you're right. I'm sorry about that. And you can stay in bondage to that kind of stuff forever. Now be prepared. When you embrace the light, those that have been impressing darkness upon you, relationship over. But there never really was a relationship. That's why Christ tells us that if we're going to follow Him, we got to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him. I mean, it doesn't matter if our father, mother, sister, brother who have nothing to do with us anymore, ever again, that's it. Follow Christ anyway, because that's where freedom is. But the church, professing Christians today, don't seem to believe these things. Look at 2 Timothy 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. We live in the last days. The church age is the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, who are these people? Who are these people? Because at this point you can say, that's right, man, those liberals are messing up this country. They look just like that, you know, whatever. But look at verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. Look, if they've got the appearance of godliness, what's godliness? Christianity. They appear to be Christians. And if you've got to avoid such people, he's talking about, look at, in the last days, this kind of a thing is going to characterize the visible church. And it's going to increase. They have the appearance of godliness, but Christ isn't there. He's not there. Avoid then such people. I sent out, I think, this last week, the example to you. A lady named Katie wrote the foreword to our new book that's going to be coming out in a month or so, Unholy Charade. You know, for a while we were thinking, well, see, who can we get to commend this book that we know? And we were thinking of some of the people that would be good. Because, you know, you kind of want to get somebody that's kind of well-known so then they can commend your book and people listen to it, right? Something like that. Well, but what we decided to do was, why don't we have one of these abuse victims write the foreword to the book after they read it and tell us about it. And so this is what Katie wrote. And I read this not because give us a bunch of pats on the back, although I hope this was really encouraging to you all, but to show you, look, this is how professing Christians kept a Christian in bondage until the wisdom of God broke through. Okay, here we go. She says, 3 years ago, I found myself consumed with the realization that not only were my kids and I in real danger, but we were alone, completely alone. 10 years prior, my husband had been arrested for domestic abuse. We had just moved to a new state where I knew no one. Over the years, I reached out several times to my church for help, but each time I was told that I needed to submit more to her abusive husband and improve my relationship with God. The years passed and the religious guilt increased. That's the burden I'm talking about, right? I began to doubt that God even loved me. More babies came as the abuse amplified. Every time that I reached out for help from my church, I was led to believe that I was the problem. That is a bad sign. That is a sign that the enemy is at work, right? I mean, if it's something that you're genuinely, you sinned and there it is and I need to repent of, okay, fine. But this thing, you see all the deception and the fog. Every time I reached out for help from my church, I was led to believe that I was the problem. People even began to feel bad for my abuser, though I was the one coming to church, hardly able to walk and weighing a total of 72 pounds. I fell into darkness as I gave into the restraints my church and abuser had laid upon me. A vicious cycle of abuse, guilt, shame, and submission controlled me until one day, God brought some old friends back into my life. They came to stay with us in our home for a week. It was so nice to have friends around, mainly because my husband was on his best behavior. That didn't fool my friends, though. God used them to confirm that I was indeed being abused. One day, I took my five young children up to the church to play on the playground. We were alone there, and I took the sweet moments of solitude while the kids played to search the internet for help. I knew the pain that my children and I were feeling was not right, but all I could hear was my pastor's voice ringing out that God hates divorce. Now, this is pretty cool. Because you go back, she says 3 years ago, so that's 2012, right? 2012. So we did the sermon series in 2010. So now this is just one case. There's been lots of others that have written to us this similar way. But so here we are, this little podunk church at the edge of the world, right, that, you know, you can get to feeling like you can't do anything for the Lord, or you just try to move along. But all the time, the Lord had been putting us through all these lessons, all these battles and all these attacks from wicked people. So we would become wise about this stuff. So in the face of that opposition, the Lord still, he enables us, gives us the wisdom. We do that sermon series. So it's in place because he knew that here was Katie about to die in a couple of years. And you can see what happens, right? So you see how evil wickedness is? It'll kill people like Katie and her children. She says, so here she is. She's out there searching the internet. I came across a sermon series on sermon audio about domestic abuse. It was as if God led me right to it. And he did. I looked at the title of the first sermon, Sin of Abuse Exposed by the Light of Christ. Sin? Surely I must not be in an abusive marriage. After all, my pastor knew what was going on. He wouldn't allow sin in my marriage, would he? The pastor on the audio sermon opened with a prayer asking God to allow us to see sin for what it is, to be stronger and able to withstand false teaching. Immediately I felt like God was telling me that that's what I was experiencing was indeed abuse. It was indeed sin, and I was indeed a victim of false teaching. I eagerly listened to all the audio sermons whenever it was safe to do so. Over the next few months, God used the comforting voice of this pastor to lead me through, and I hope you read that as this church, right? All of us. To lead me through God's word. I began to find hope in the scriptures, something I had not felt in well over a decade. And today she is free. She's listened to that sermon series so many times, she said she almost has it memorized. By God's providence, she connected with Rebecca Davis, who's helped me edit the new book and so forth. And they realized that both of them, who lived close by, were connected with us and so on. And so they all... And so here, it's just God's providence and his mercy working. And this is the work that the enemy was working so hard to stop in this church before it ever got started. No, no, no. in which we have been told, you know, this kind of thing. You know, God's going to stop. He's going to remove his blessing from the A Cry for Justice ministry if you don't apologize for saying bad things about these supposedly godly men, you see. Now, here's the point. Katie finally was able to stand and see the evil that was killing her and her kids, literally, when the wisdom of the Lord, she asks, she's pleading, God gives her his wisdom, the lights come on, and in spite of all of these people who claim to be Christians and pastors and church leaders that know everything are laying on her, keeping her in bondage. All this, she was able to test the spirits, see that stuff was evil, know what the truth is, and today she's free. Today she's free. And this, Lord willing, this November, when I go back for the conference in Greenville, I'm going to get to meet her because she lives right there, you see. So this is what James is about. James is about the liberating freedom of the Word of God, which is the wisdom of God, and the freedom that God has for us to enjoy. Now, for a long time, Katie didn't realize that she was being kept in bondage by lies and false teaching and people that probably weren't even Christians, but they're laying all this stuff on her. But every one of us, to one degree or another in our lives, currently has, or will have, those kind of people. I call them trusted liars. They come along to us and they come in sheep's clothing and they claim to be Christian. They lay these lies upon us and deceive us. If you don't have the wisdom of the Lord to recognize that, you will stay in bondage. I think there's probably been Christians that spent their whole life in bondage. And many, many times that bondage, as I said, it comes from trusted liars, you see, in our lives. James is preaching a fiery sermon here in this epistle. We only have time to introduce chapter 4. But remember, he is preaching to a mixed company. He's preaching. He realized there's people that are counterfeits out there that are claiming to be Christians. And he's just hammering this truth down then upon them. See, you don't want to make this mistake. You don't want to read James and say, wow, James, he has confidence to speak the word of God, but he's an apostle and I'm not. The same confidence that James has, the Lord gives to us by his Spirit, through his word, by his wisdom. Now, let's read the first 10 verses of chapter 4. Listen as I read, and listen to the description of the condition of the church that James is preaching to. Okay? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. As a sermon preached to a body of people who profess to be Christians. But all of them certainly aren't. Let me propose to you that this description of what was going on amongst the supposed people of God in that day is what happens in a typical local church today. Typical, all right? So let's review what he says here. What's going on? There's quarrels among the people, fights among them. You ever sat in a church business meeting where there's fights and shouting, wicked passions, lustful desire, murder? Well, I never saw anybody get shot in a church business meeting, but I can tell you what. There's people that would do it if they thought they could get away with it. So they could have their way, because they're coveting. I'm going to have my way. So the fights and quarrels rage even hotter. Prayer is directed by the flesh. Spiritual adultery is evidenced by friendship with the world. Favoritism toward the wealthy man, remember. Christians who are in fact worldlings and enemies of God. Pride to which the Lord is opposed. The activity of Satan. Notice in this epistle, James mentions the devil numbers of times. Double-mindedness, that is, the mindset, it's unbelief. Double-mindedness is unbelief. Will not believe and receive the wisdom of God. And, maybe in some ways, this is the worst part of it. With all that going on, there's a party atmosphere with laughter and false joy. So, you know, the truth of Scripture has made me the eternal pessimist. I drive down the highway and I see a church building. I know what goes on there. I know what goes on there. I know what goes on there. Once in a while, I know I would be proven wrong. But not all that often. Not all that often, you see. Because I've seen it for 32 years. Behind the scenes, what really goes on. I see it. I've had opportunity not to preach in lots of churches, but I have gone to some recently. And one of the, it would be big to us, 800-900 people that I went to. I know you're there and there's this laughter and joy and worship and so forth. But in my visit there, I found out what really goes on. What really goes on behind the scenes, you see. It's the very thing that James then is talking about. And here's the danger. These deceptions of the enemy, through these deceptions of the enemy, most people who profess Christ today think this is Christianity. So they accept it. Well, this is the church. So just recently then I put James 4 on Facebook and I put it there as a description of the typical church of our day. And one of the a guy that I know, he made a comment. He said, well, show me, and he's a professing Christian, show me any human society and I will show you a society where all of these things exist, but the grace of God is sufficient to cover it all. In other words, that stuff, okay, this happens in the church, it's going on in the church, but we're all sinners, and And God understands that, and none of us are perfect, and so that stuff just... No! We're not sinners. We're Christians. We're different. We've been given new hearts. We've been, like the choir sang, was it last week? We've been born again. We are new creations. That stuff is not to exist. This is to be eaten to the best of our abilities. Yes, Christians sin. We battle our flesh, but we battle our flesh. What he's talking about is there's no battle. It's just, well, that's the way it is. No, that's not the way it is, and we're not going to settle for that. And if we won't settle for that, then what's going to happen then is there can be peace and true joy among people in our church that truly know Christ. And that is really, really good news. Next time we'll plan to move through in more detail what James has to say here in chapter 4. You can help me out in one way if you will see, if you can find what scripture James is talking about in verse 5. Do you suppose it's to no purpose that the scripture says, quote, the ESV has quotes there, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. And I wonder what scripture he meant. But at any rate, we will look at that more closely. The wisdom of God's pretty important, isn't it? And we should yearn for it and pray for it. The Lord would give it to us. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for this wisdom that you give to us. Thank you for protecting us and preserving us. Thank you for establishing peace and unity and joy in this church. And we thank you for Katie and for her testimony and for your sovereign protection of one of your flock. And thank you that you chose to use us as an instrument to help bring her into freedom. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.